Do you feel like the problems of your life have reached a dead end and there are no solutions? No matter how hopeless your life may appear, there is hope for a better life. But you can't solve today's problems with the same old solutions. You'll simply arrive at the same old problems. Today we're going to talk about guilty feelings, how the teachings of Jesus contain the keys to change, and show you how God can lead you to a better life. Prepare to have your life changed for the better. Stay tuned with us for Beyond Today. The gaunt, pale young man explained to me that he was dying. He was sure his illness was punishment from God due to his sins. We discussed God's forgiveness, but he had resigned himself to the belief that his sins were so terrible, God wouldn't forgive him. The young man told me how he had been to doctors who claimed that his illness wasn't a result of a virus, as he thought, but due to his own imagination. Unresolved feelings of guilt were literally making him sick. Feeling guilty is the anxiety experienced because you think you've done something wrong. Some people are so overwhelmed with guilty feelings, even to the point of emotional breakdown. Others seem to feel no guilt at all, no matter how despicable their actions. What makes us feel guilty is developed in our childhood. An emotionally unbalanced family can create strong feelings of guilt in one member, even when the wrong behavior is the responsibility of another. This is common in cases involving adult sexual and physical abuse of children. Many times the abused child will develop overwhelming feelings of guilt when the actual guilt belongs to the adult. You know, guilty feelings are manipulated by advertisers to get us to buy products. Have you ever been made to feel guilty because an actor in a white smock implies something is wrong if you don't buy a particular brand of toothpaste or toilet bowl cleaner? The system of thought that makes you feel guilty is called your conscience. The natural development of your conscience is a mixture of conflicting concepts based on natural consequences, society, religion, education, and family background. But you know, there are times when you should feel guilty because you are guilty of doing something wrong. But where do you find an absolute definition of right and wrong? One of the most popular stories from the teachings of Jesus is the occasion when a group of very religious people brought him a woman who had committed adultery. Now, in Jewish society, adultery was a serious crime condemned by the Ten Commandments. Jesus told the crowd, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Now, many people stop here as if that's the end of the story. You know, how many times has someone caught in adultery, robbery, cheating, even murder, quoted Jesus, "Oh, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone." The reasoning is that God's forgiveness erases not just personal guilt, but any standards of right and wrong. And you know, without standards, no one has the right to judge anyone else. It is the last words of Jesus to this woman that are so often ignored. He told her, "Go and sin no more." Jesus Christ taught that there are absolute standards of right and wrong. He told the woman caught in adultery to choose the right and stop doing the wrong. God's forgiveness doesn't erase your personal responsibility to know the difference between good and evil and to choose the good. God's forgiveness frees us from our destructive ways of thinking and acting so we can learn the ways that lead to a better life. If you really want to change your life, you must accept that you have committed crimes against the standards of God and that you are guilty before Him. Before your life can get better, you need God's forgiveness, and then you must go and sin no more. But here's what we often do. When confronted with our moral guilt, we try to sort of plea bargain with God. The reasoning goes something like, "Oh, sure, I've done some wrong things, but, you know, I've never killed anybody. I'm not as bad as other people." This would be like going before a court of law and presenting a defense based upon, "Since I haven't murdered, you must forgive my armed robbery." In truth, none of us have a defense before the righteous judge of the universe. Without his forgiveness, all of us are subject to the penalty of absolute moral law, and it's his law. Before you can experience God's forgiveness, you must first admit that you are guilty before his standards of morality. This is the basis of the concept of what the Bible calls repentance. The incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to take the penalty of our guilt upon himself, your guilt, is central to God's message of salvation. This message is often ignored in the slick, entertainment-driven postmodern Christianity, where the message is to just sort of feel good about ourselves. Conviction of your wrong way of living and thinking and receiving God's forgiveness is the first step in creating a new conscience, a new way of thinking. Because of God's forgiveness, you can experience freedom from those nagging feelings and have a personal relationship with your Creator. Then your old concepts of right and wrong, based on society and family, must be changed to conform to the reality of how life really works. Jesus told a parable of a young man who left home and wasted his inheritance on booze, wild women, and partying without any consideration of the consequences. One day he finds himself eating from a pig trough with the pigs. He's lost his money, his friends, and his self-respect. The young man decides that it would be better to return home and hire on as a laborer than to continue in his self-destructive lifestyle. When he arrives home, he tells his father, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now the young man expects his father's wrath. Instead, his father is ecstatic because his son gave up his self-destructive ways and returned to his family. This is how your God looks at you. No matter how deep the pit, how hopeless life seems, no matter how many wrong deeds you've committed, God wants you to admit your mistakes and receive his forgiveness and his blessing. If you're struggling with guilty feelings, ask God to help you understand what you should really feel guilty about, and then ask for his forgiveness to remove the burden of guilt. Jesus proclaimed, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Apostle Paul captures what it really means to be a Christian when he writes, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." If you want to go through life living the standards of what feels good, just do it. You know, this message isn't for you. But if you're sick and tired of making the same mistakes, if you long for deep spiritual fulfillment, then the Creator wants to transform your life. He wants you to return home and take your place as His child. Do you need at the very core of your being rest and peace? How do you put on the yoke of Jesus Christ? We're going to tackle what it means to really be a disciple of Jesus Christ and how it will change your life. We'll be right back.
With almost limitless potential, your brain was designed to change, adapt, and grow. Why? Find out why we were designed to be transformed through our actions, our beliefs, and our choices in your free copy of Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632 or go online to analyze what's wrong with our human nature. Why does it need to be transformed through a spiritual process all humans share? See how praying for the right approach will lead you to ask the right questions, to make fundamental changes, to give you a clear vision for a lifetime of growth and success. Experience the true success through real conversion in a world of counterfeits, fakes, and phonies. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion.
Go to beyondtoday.tv and order your free copy of Transforming Your Life. This is a very important booklet that's going to tell you how to go to the Bible, go right to the Scripture, find out what God has in store for you and how He wants to give you the power to change, to make your life better. Now, if you don't have a Bible, go get one. Because if you want God's power in your life, the power to transform, then you must find out and follow what Jesus Christ really taught. You must move beyond Christianity as platitudes. So get your Bible, and turn to Luke 14, because we're going to look right at what Jesus Christ says he wants from you. You know, we know many times what we want from God. You know, we want him to be there for us. We want him to do things for us. But now let's go find out what he wants from you. If we go to Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them." So Jesus Christ is going in large numbers of people as wherever he goes, begin to follow him. And he stops and he turns to them, and this is what he teaches. Verse 26, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, Jesus isn't preaching a message of hate. You know, all through you look at his teachings, he teaches a message of love. What he is saying is that to really follow him, to be his disciple, you must put your relationship with him above all other relationships. This is what he asks of you. This is what he requests of you. This is what he requires of you. That you are to put your relationship with him above your spouse, above your children, above your own life also. Now look at the next verse. He says in verse 27, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, in our modern world, that image is sort of lost on us. You know, I mean, what is a cross? We see people wearing it as a piece of jewelry. We see it as an icon on a church building. But let's think about what that meant in first century Judea under Roman occupation. Whenever someone saw someone else carrying a cross, believe me, it wasn't a piece of jewelry. What they saw was someone carrying a big wooden cross through the streets, surrounded by Roman soldiers, going to a place. They had to carry it the whole way. They had to take it there because they were about to be nailed to it and they were about to die. What Jesus is saying here, when you decide to follow him, you must pick up his cross. I must pick up his cross. And how far do we carry it? We carry it till they nail it to us. You see, Christianity isn't, well, I pick up the cross on the weekend and I go to church and then I lay it aside the rest of the week where I sort of do what I want to do. It's not an option that he gives to us. And what he says here is this is what we must do if we wish to be a disciple. You know, a disciple is not a believer. You know, Christianity has plenty of believers. I tell you what it doesn't have enough of. It doesn't have enough disciples. A disciple of Jesus Christ is an imitator of the Master, a someone who's trying to live his life or her life the way Jesus lived. Those first 12 disciples and others like his mother Mary and others who followed him, notice they spent time with him. Wherever he went, they went with him. Sometimes he was traveling from town to town and he would stop someplace and camp overnight and they stayed with him. They learned from him. They imitated his life. Christianity isn't about being just a believer or a student of the Bible. It is about being a disciple. Now let's look at verse 28. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish. And all see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Christianity isn't something you start in life and then halfway through decide, "I don't want to be a Christian anymore." It is a lifetime commitment. And he doesn't want anything less from you. You know, this message isn't what you hear from a lot of ministers who want to talk to you about how God just wants you to feel good. This is the commitment he wants from you so that you can be part of his family. Because God wants children. God wants you to literally be his child. But you must understand the level of commitment that is required. Let's finish this passage. In verse 31, he says, "Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." Now listen to this. This is very important. This is verse 33. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." What is it that Jesus Christ requires of you to truly be his disciple so that your life can be transformed? Nothing less than all of you. So you're setting down that cross of Jesus Christ all week long, and what you're doing is then living the life the way you want to. This is unacceptable to Jesus Christ. To be his disciple, We must imitate his life. And that transforms us into someone else. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Get your Bible, open it up. Romans chapter 6. We'll start in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" It's the same thing that Jesus told the woman caught in adultery. He said, "You're forgiven. Go and sin no more." Just because you've received grace from God doesn't give you or me license then to live by our own sense of morality, our own sense of good and evil. He continues in verse 3. "Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" Christ expects you to be baptized. That is a very important open expression of this level of commitment that he requires of us. He says in verse 4 that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also, now listen to this, we should also walk in the newness of life. This is the newness. This is the change. This is the transformation that can happen in your life. He says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." And the reason why is back in verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." You're not just called to have a better life now. You're called for a resurrection. You're called to become a child of God, to be resurrected into the kingdom of God, and live forever as a member of his family. Now, if you really want a relationship with your Creator, if you really want to change your life for the better, then you have to accept your guilt before God's great moral law and learn how to walk in the newness of life. Now, how does this total commitment, this faith, change your relationship with God? We'll answer that question from your Bible. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Just saying, "I love Jesus," will not bring spiritual success. He and the Bible say real conversion is hard training along a narrow path. Get understanding to become strong, build character, and overcome the huge problems of an arrogant human nature. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion. Does God really exist? Scientists now say you can prove it. What's the best way to rear your children for success? Questions need positive answers to the world's greatest issues and your personal ones as well. That's what you'll get when you get your free subscription to the Good News Magazine. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free subscription. You'll be glad you did.
When we send you our free booklet that we're offering today, we'll also send you a subscription to the Good News Magazine. This magazine is very important in helping you go to the Bible and find out solutions to your problems, whether it's family, whether it's personal, and what God really teaches how we should live our lives. Now, it really is free. I know sometimes people worry about, you know, they're sending in for a magazine and we're going to ask you for money or you're going to get some bill later on. Well, I can personally assure you that's not going to happen. We're not going to ask you for money. You're not going to get a bill. We send this to you because it's too valuable. It'll help you in your relationship with God. It's been shared with us and we want to share it with you. Now, what happens when God offers his grace to you? When we look at certain comments and images used in the Bible, we can visualize what happens almost like it's a play. You know, what happens when we repent is that you come before God as a convict in a courtroom before a judge. Now, I want you to visualize that. Just imagine that a little bit. That here's this grand majesty, and there is behind this bench, you know, the shining image of God. This here is God there, and you're coming before him as the ruler and the creator of the universe. And here's what we do. You come before God and he asks, "Are you guilty?" And what we usually do is we try to plea bargain. "Well, sort of guilty. I've done some bad things in my life, but you know, God, I wasn't as bad as old Uncle Joe over there, or I didn't do this or I didn't do that. And basically I'm a pretty good person." But what he wants you to do is come and proclaim your guilt and accept something that's very difficult for us to truly accept. you are worthy of the death penalty. You must ask the judge for mercy. We can't come before God and somehow plead our case that we're worthy to even come before Him. We come before God and we must understand that we are guilty. At the very core of our being, you're guilty. I'm guilty. And we must come before God and ask for forgiveness. Now, in this sort of courtroom drama, you actually have a defense lawyer, your advocate, Jesus Christ. Your defense lawyer, though, comes up and stands beside you. And when you say, I am guilty, what your defense lawyer says is, yes, judge, he, she, my client here, he or she is guilty. Your defense lawyer admits your guilt, and not only admits your guilt, but proclaims that you are worthy of the death penalty. Doesn't sound like the way a lot of people think of Jesus Christ, does it? But then this is what Jesus does, the Son of God, who came to this earth and lived as a human being perfectly without sin and then died as a perfect sacrifice and substitute for your sins and my sins. He says to the judge, to the Father, apply my blood in this person's stead. Put your name in there, your stead. Now, the Bible talks about God blotting out our sins. Once again, an image that's sort of lost to us in today's world. You know, when I take a piece of paper, you take a piece of paper with ink on it, with print on it, we can take something like whiteout and we can cover it up. And what happens is, of course, it covers up and we can put something else on it. But if you hold that paper up to the light, you can still read what it says. Because modern ink and modern paper, they absorb together. But this isn't true of ancient papyrus. The inks they used back then and the paper they used back then, it would sit on top of it and wouldn't be totally absorbed. You could take a certain chemical compound and blot that paper and literally remove the ink from the paper. When you come before God in this grand play, so to speak, God looks at your book. He looks at the book of the law, His moral concepts of right and wrong. He looks at you, what you've done in your life, and He says, guilty, 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 page after page after page. And if you feel guilty, you should feel guilty. Because you are. And you look at that page after page after page. And His Son says, blot that out with my blood. And it is as if the Father takes the blood of Jesus Christ and blots it on your book. And when He does, it erases the ink. And then He looks at your book of your life and He says, not guilty because of mercy, because of forgiveness. And then something really amazing happens. Your relationship with God changes. You know, you now see God as judge, but now you can see Him also as a loving Father. He invites you into His family, into His kingdom, just like the parable of the prodigal son. God wants to forgive you and bring you home. Now, that doesn't mean He changes His standards of right and wrong. They still exist. He expects you to live by them. And when you break His moral law, instead of appearing before Him as a judge in a court, you now come before a loving Father. Now, think about how different that is. When you come before a judge, he can just say right or guilty, not guilty. When you come before a father, you can be guilty. But your father can, if you're really repentant, if you're really sorry, your father picks you up into his lap. And your father looks at you and says, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. He doesn't say you were right. He still says you're wrong. He now says we have to change that. But it's a totally different experience. It's a totally different experience when your advocate can now be your brother, your elder brother, and say, let me teach you the right. Let me show you how to go and sin no more. Now, the transformation of your life can now be real. But in order for this to be real, something else must happen. Because you and I can't do this on our own. You must receive something from God that you don't have. And that is His Holy Spirit. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, as it is written, he quotes from the Old Testament, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. In other words, human beings of ourselves can't even understand the life God wants for us and the eternity He is preparing for us, for you. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? What Paul means here is you and I are different than animals because we have a spiritual component that's different than theirs. I mean, you and I communicate in ways, experience emotions in ways, do intellectual activities, geometry, music, write literature, create art, completely different than any other species on this planet. And we do so because we were made in the image of God and we have a spiritual component. He then says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In order for this transformation to take place, you must repent, you must be baptized, and you must receive the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, Paul says, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, but the natural man, the person who doesn't accept their need to accept their guilt and repent, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, if you're not responding to this and you just say, oh, this is a bunch of baloney. This isn't true. I don't need to repent. I'm not guilty. I'm okay. I feel no guilt before my Creator God. Then you're the natural man. But if you want to be a truly spiritual person, if you really want to have in your life God actively involved, then you must understand this process. How does hope become reality? Your hope for a better life starts when you are willing to accept that your life is a mess and you have to change the way you think, your conscience. When you get on your knees, and that's what you need to do, and ask God to teach you about repentance and baptism, it's then when the hope of a better life begins to be the reality of a better life. We'll be back right after this.
Just saying, I love Jesus will not bring spiritual success. He and the Bible say real conversion is hard training along a narrow path. Get understanding to become strong, build character, and overcome the huge problems of an arrogant human nature. Call toll-free 1-888-886-8632. That's 1-888-886-8632. Or go to beyondtoday.tv for your free copy of Transforming Your Life, The Process of Conversion.
There is hope for you to have a better life, not only now, but for eternity. God is calling you to be a child in His family, in His kingdom. You must repent. You must accept your guilt and be willing to have your life transformed. How you respond to this calling, that's up to you. When you're looking to understand your future, remember this program. Please join us next week for another edition of Beyond Today. And thanks for watching.
For the free literature offered on today's program, go online to beyondtoday.tv. Please join us again next week on Beyond Today.